I want you to turn with me in your New Testament to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to read the whole chapter with you. I want to speak to you today on releasing the power of Christ in the problems of life. Releasing the power of Christ in the problems of life. So, Mark chapter 5, beginning to read at the first verse. And they, that is the Lord and the disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, to plead him, to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, in the crowd, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let us pray together. Now, as we come to God in prayer, there are none of us that are immune from the problems of life. And as we come to this message, I want you to just now turn your heart towards the Lord. And I want to ask you that you might ask Him to minister to you. Father, we come in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, the all-victorious name that is above every name. And we have witnessed already through this passage of Scripture the great power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we long that we would not just be having a history lesson here today. Lord, we want to witness and experience in our own lives the releasing of the power of Christ in our problems. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. We have been remembering his death this morning around the table, but we thank you, Lord, that he rose victorious from the grave. And we thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is here with us today. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we long that we might have an encounter with the living Christ today. Oh, Father. Come to us, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, and minister to us in each of our needs. You know our hearts, Lord. You know our hang-ups. You know our troubles, our problems, our trials. You know the baggage that we've carried into this meeting. Lord, you see it all. And we just pray now that you will come and in a very deep and meaningful way, indeed supernaturally, that you will come and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think Mark chapter 5 sets forth for us very graphically the problems of life, the human condition. And just at a quick glance, we see some who have had demonic problems. And there's no doubt about it that we live in a world today that is rife with both demon oppression and possession. And you don't have to go to the back end of the jungle to find that. You'll find it in our states, in our streets, and our neighborhoods today. I heard a Catholic exorcist from the Vatican say recently that it's not that the devil has upped his game. It seems that people are more willing to play his game. I may not agree with everything he says, but certainly I think that he was true in that score, that many people in our world are willing to dabble in darkness, and because of that, they're becoming afflicted by the kingdom of darkness and the powers of the enemy. And here, of course, we see this man who's become synonymous with demon possession in the Bible, the maniac of Gadara. But you may not be possessed, but certainly all of us, from time to time, and some on a regular basis, experience the oppression of the devil. And I'm not going to go into an explanation of that. I think Scripture is very clear. All you need to do is look at Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and you will see how the apostle warns us to be on our guard, to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, and to put on us the armor of God so that we may be able to stand against his attacks. We are in a battle, and we do have an enemy. And therefore, it is obvious that we will experience oppression from the devil. We don't just see demonic problems, but we see problems of the mind in this chapter as well. In fact, in the same story of the demoniac, we see that he had mental problems that were directly related to the enemy's work in his life. And there's no doubt about it that the battleground for our lives is the mind. And the enemy seeks to attack usually through the mind first. He plants a seed thought, and if we hold on to it and seek to analyze it and dissect it and embrace it, it will not be long until that will affect our emotions and then eventually our actions. The devil wants to conquer the whole man or woman. The avenue he often comes to us is through our mind. And we see this in this man. He was greatly troubled in his mind. No one could control him. He had been thrown, we might say, into their equivalent of a padded room. They couldn't control this man, so they put him on a hillside among the graves. They tried chaining him, restraining him, but that didn't work. He broke out of their restraints. And so they'd given up on him. There are many people in our society who have been given up on. Demonic problems, problems of the mind. Of course, the problem of sickness is here, and we see a woman with an issue of blood, a hemorrhage for 12 years that cut her off from society. Jewish society considered her as unclean. She was probably divorced because no husband in those days would have lived with this. And we see a woman who was at the end of her tether. She had spent all her money on quack cures and potion medicines that had not made her any better, but in fact, we read, she'd got worse and worse. The problem of sickness is an awful thing. And then we also see in this chapter the problem of bereavement. We often hear it said around an open grave that in life we're in the midst of death. And it's so true, that great enemy. And we see this story of Jairus and his daughter who is gravely ill to death, and he's crying upon Jesus to come and to heal her before she dies. And of course we read that because of the delay of the Lord Jesus talking to the woman with the issue of blood, this young girl dies. It's not a healing that's needed, but a resurrection. Now, I want to share with you something the Lord gave me this week. Three very simple principles to release the power of Christ in the problems of life. The first is found in verse 6 in the story of the deliverance of the demoniac of Gadara. We read all about him in these first 5 verses. We read of his predicament and how the society tried to bind him, but no one could tame him. In verse 5, we read of how excessive and extreme his demonic possession was and what had it drove him to in self-harm, cutting himself and crying out in uncontrollable ways. But then there's a great change in verse 6. Look at it. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. The first principle of releasing the power of Christ in the problems of life that I want to give you today is we need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And this, I believe, is particularly relevant to those who have demonic problems. Those who are demonized, whether it's with demonic possession like this man, or just demonic oppression that we all must face as Christians in this spiritual battle. All of us need to see Jesus. Now, what am I talking about when I speak of seeing Jesus? Well, I'm speaking of revelation. A revelation of the living Christ. For it appears that this is what this man had. Now, I'm not being dogmatic here. I'm not sure whether this man himself ran by his own volition and fell at the feet of Jesus, or whether it was the demonic spirits in him that were compelled to run and fall at the feet of Jesus. It seems clear as we read down the chapter in verse 8. after the demon spoke to Jesus in verse 7 and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Do not torment us." In verse 8, it says, "For Jesus had said unto him," unto this demon, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And we know that this is in a continuous tense, which speaks of the fact that Jesus was continually saying, "Come out, come out, come out," to the demon, to come out of this man. So it may have been that the demonic powers submitted to the power of Christ. Or it may have been that the man himself was touched in the spirit by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, it was a revelation of Jesus Christ on that hillside that day to this demonically possessed and deranged man that made the difference and turned the tide for this man's life. Now I want to ask you, did this revelation come to this man's mind, or did it come to his heart? Think about that for a moment. Did the revelation come to his mind, or did it come to his heart? Well, I would like to suggest to you that because this man's mind was bound, the revelation didn't come to his mind but came to his spirit, his human spirit. The human spirit has been given to us by God to communicate with God. We are created tripartite beings, body, soul, and spirit. The body is the part of us that is world conscious. The soul is the part of us that is self-conscious, the mind, the emotion, and the will. But the spirit has been breathed into us by God, and that makes us God-conscious. Even unconverted people have spirits that are active. They're not alive to God. They're cut off from God. But they are active. That's why they worship gods of stone and precious things and wood. That's why they worship false gods. That's why they even worship the devil. And they do it with their spirit. That's why they can be opened up to a spiritual dimension and realm, because they have a human spirit, though cut off from God, that is still active. And when we are born again, that spirit comes into the light and is infused with the life of God. A bit like a baby in the womb. When it is born, it comes into the light, comes into the world. It exists before its birth, just as our human spirit exists before we are born again. But we only come into the light when we're born again, and nevertheless, the human spirit is there. And that's the reason for all ungodly religion in our planet. This is the part of us that detects God is around. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother? And do you remember that Mary, her cousin, came into the presence of Elizabeth, and she was also with child of the Holy Spirit? Our Lord Jesus Christ was in the womb of Mary. And when the two mothers came together carrying their respective children, you remember what happened? John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother, because he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you, did John the Baptist reason in his mind in the womb of his mother that he was in the presence of his Lord? I don't believe so. His mind was as yet unformed. But what was there was a human spirit given to him by God. And we know that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And it was that human spirit filled with the Holy Spirit that detected the presence of Christ and causes him to praise God in the womb. Now, what am I trying to get across to you today? Well, it's simply this, that the human spirit can pick up things that even bypass the mind. And that helps when people have demonic problems. That helps, in fact, when people have mental problems. Because sometimes people with mental problems can be quite unreasonable. This man needed a revelation to his spirit. Kenneth Weiss says, that when Christ came into his presence, the spiritual power and grace that always pervaded the personality of the Son of God quieted his spirit and caused him to fall on his knees in reverence. I believe that's what happened. Now, did you know this? It is my persuasion, at least, that God can communicate certain things to our spirit and it bypasses the mind. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:14 that the spirit can pray and yet the understanding is unfruitful. It's remarkable, isn't it? Now, what God communicates to our heart will often come to our mind to be understood and then be expressed with our mouth. But God can directly communicate something by the Holy Spirit to our human spirit, even when our mind is in torture and torment, when we really need it. And I encourage you when you're reading your Bible to note when you read of the Spirit with the small s, not the Holy Spirit, but our human spirit. We read some remarkable things about it. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the inner depths of the heart. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You see, your human spirit is the real you. It's the real you. Your identity is your human spirit. How you are expressed is through your soul, your mind, your emotion, and your will. And that's often executed in the body, the things that we do and the things that we say. But I want you to understand that if you should ever have demonic problems, oppressive problems, problems of the mind, torture of the mind, anxiety and even depression, what you need is an encounter with the living Christ in your spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. You need to see Jesus and encounter him in your spirit. That's not a million miles away from what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, is it? Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Your human spirit needs to come into the light. Now, I don't understand the mechanics of it all. All I know is, verse 6 says, when this demoniac saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped. He prostrated himself before him. Was it the demons caused him to do it? Or was it his own will caused him to do it? I don't know. But what I do know is it was a revelation of Christ that caused him to run and fall at Jesus' feet. And you know the story of how the man's delivered. But this is what we read in verse 15. Look at it. And the bystanders came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and was clothed and in his right mind, and they were free. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2. Now, we are in a world, the Bible says, that lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's even called the God of this world. And so there's so much that is against us as Christians, and so much is trying to infiltrate our minds. Now, we know that through the cross, as we've celebrated around the table this morning, the Lord Jesus has had the victory over sin, the world, and the devil himself. He has spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them through his cross. And here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 8, look at it. It says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Under Christ's feet, everything has been put. That's the victory of Calvary and the resurrection. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Isn't that wonderful that we have such victory in our Lord Jesus Christ? But look at the end of verse 8. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So here is this tension. Potentially, through the gospel and through the cross of Jesus Christ, we have victory. And yet we live in a world where we do not see everything in subjection to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to see him. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do you understand? Not everything has actually come into subjection yet to the Lord Jesus and his victory at the cross. That's why we face enemies. That's why we face a warfare in the spiritual realm. And that's why we need to, in our spirits, see Jesus. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you see, of course, that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen, I move around, as you know, various churches. And I meet quite a considerable amount of people who know a lot about Jesus. But they don't see Jesus. John Piper wrote a book, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. That is the Christian experience, or at least what it's meant to be, to see with the eyes of our heart, our spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an encounter with him on a regular basis. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, is how he defined eternal life. This is eternal life, to say the sinner's prayer and go to heaven when you die. Is that what he said? This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God is the essence of this Christian experience. And it's just another term for seeing with the eyes of our heart. The prophets knew, and they were called what? Seers. You say, well, David, I'm a person who is demonically oppressed, or I'm a person who knows the onslaught of the devil in my mind. How do I have one of these encounters with Jesus Christ in my spirit? I can't even concentrate to read. I can't concentrate to pray. I'm beside myself. Well, simply do what this man did. Now, he did it inadvertently, of course. But he was in the presence of Jesus. And I would encourage you, get into the presence of Jesus. Be in it, abide in it, and you will have an encounter in your spirit with the Master. You will see Jesus. The second principle, very simple one, to release the power of Christ in the problems of life is found in verse 27. Turn back with me to Mark, please, chapter 5. And of course, we're into a new story. The woman with the issue of blood. She's been everywhere. She's tried everything for her problem. Verse 27, we read, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, we saw the demoniac when he saw Jesus. He fell at his feet and had a revelation of the power of Christ in his life. But here we see that this woman, with the issue of blood, she needed to learn about Jesus. She heard about him. And here's your second principle. We need to hear about Jesus to be helped in the problems of life. And I believe this is particularly relevant to sickness, and indeed many trials that come into our experience. We need to learn about Jesus. Now, she obviously was hearing on the jungle drums, the telegram system of the day, the gossip wheel. she was hearing about what Jesus was doing and how people were being healed and transformed and delivered and changed by this miracle man of Galilee. And that infused her spirit to cause her to hope, to cause her to have an element of faith, though it was small faith. She wouldn't come out in the open yet, but she had a mustard seed grain of faith enough to believe, to reach out to Christ. But what I want you to see is it came through learning about Jesus. Sometimes I've caused to try and help people on a one-to-one basis. And over the years, through pastoral ministry, I've learned to ask people who come through varied problems, are you reading your Bible? It would stagger you, the amount of Christians that are drowning, struggling in faith, almost lost faith, lost hope. But they would never think of lifting their Bible and reading it. We need to learn about Jesus to release the power of Christ in the problems of life. We need to be instructed through the Word of God. And particularly when our minds are whole, unlike the demoniac, when we can learn, when we can listen, when we can read and glean, we need to feed our minds on Jesus. And I don't have time to talk about this today, but Philippians 4 gives us the health plan of whole minds. And one of the things it says is, apart from being anxious about nothing, and be thankful for anything, and praying to God about everything, it says, think on these things, and it gives a list of good and wholesome and holy things to feed our mind upon. When our minds are whole, we need to feed on Jesus. But I want to leave with you today the truth that there is a healing power in the Word of God. This is something that's overlooked. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 22. Proverbs 4, 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. It's an interesting statement. That word health, by the way, could be translated medicine. These words of God are like medicine to all their flesh, and that word means body. Of course, we believe that God can supernaturally and miraculously touch anyone. God is able to heal. But what we often overlook is that there is actually a healing power in the words of God that we read in the Scripture. See, what happens is our spirit, where God meets us, is infused by the power of the Word of God. It then influences our soul, our mind, our emotion, and our will, and it actually outflows into our body to affect us. And this is not rocket science, and even a medic will tell you that many of the diseases and ailments that are found in a doctor's surgery on a Monday morning are psychosomatic. That does not mean it's all in the mind. What it means is there are often emotional, mental, and spiritual roots at many illnesses in our world. The Lancet will tell you that. Some give the statistic upward of 75% of cases, physical illness cases, have had an emotional, a mental, or a spiritual root. But here we see, if we infuse ourselves with the Word of God, that that will have a positive effect on our lives and even upon our mind and our health. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Derek Prince, the preacher and writer who's now deceased, but he had an ailment, a condition that no medical treatment could help. And he had everybody coming along and praying for him and laying hands on him and doing all sorts of things to seek his healing, and he was no better, like the woman with the issue of blood. And this is what Derek Prince discovered. He said, I saw very clearly that there were four specific directions for taking God's word as medicine for even the physical body. From these verses in Proverbs 4, 20 to 22, he said, one, attend to my words. 2. Incline thine ear unto my sayings, as another translation puts it, listen closely to what I am saying. 3. Let them not depart from thine eyes. And 4. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Derek Prince says, I began to read the Bible 3 times every day after meals, because that's how people normally take medicine. I said, God, you have said that these words of yours will be medicine to all my flesh, and I am taking them as my medicine now in the name of Jesus. And he says, within a few months, God's medicine, taken that way, achieved what he could never have imagined. Health, even to his body. He simply says the directions that are on God's medicine bottle are simple but very effective. Do we take God's word like medicine to our hearts? Even the book of Proverbs says that if we have a happy heart, it lifts our countenance, our face. But if we feed upon negativity and what the devil sends our way often through the media, it will show on our face. And even affect our body. We need to see Jesus to have the power of Christ released into the problems of life. But we need to learn about Jesus. We need to feed upon the living Word. But the third and final thing, quickly, is in verse 36 of Mark chapter 5 again. And again we come to this third incident in the chapter. Jairus' daughter has fallen sick. And now, because Jesus delayed in seeing to this woman with the issue of blood, the message is sent back in verse 35, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. And verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. The first principle to release the power of Christ in the problems of life is we need to see Jesus. The second, we need to learn about Jesus. And the third, we need to believe on Jesus. He spoke into the midst of what was an impossible situation, apparently, and said, be not afraid, only believe. And this is particularly relevant in the realm of bereavement. Of course, Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus had spoken here, and if we are feeding and learning about Jesus, it will strengthen and bolster our heart. But we bandy about this word faith at times, and it's become among us a simple mental assent that you tick a box. But I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and the return of Christ. But it's more than that. It is an acceptance of the facts of our faith. But as the old saints used to call it, it is to venture all upon Christ. It is to depend upon Him. It is to rest on Him. It is to lean the whole of your weight upon Him. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't be afraid, but lean on me, depend on me, roll over those cares onto me. And how relevant that is in the midst of death. If you would turn with me quickly to John chapter 11, we find one of the other incidents of Jesus performing a resurrection. Mary and Martha sent the message that Lazarus is sick. And again, Jesus is delayed and deliberately delayed at that. And when he does arrive, Lazarus has died. And in verse 23, we read, Jesus said unto her, that's unto Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now see what's going on here. Martha was able to believe that her brother would rise again in a future day at the resurrection. That's what she said. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus was reaching forward on this prophetic timeline when the resurrection of the dead will happen, and he was bringing that concept into the now, into that moment, to say to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection now. I have the power to transform circumstances and situations wherever I am and wherever I am believed upon. And that's why in verse 26 he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe on me, Martha? That's what he said to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Now, unfortunately, when we are bereaved, we don't get resurrections. But what we can know is the power of the resurrected Christ with us now. The one who says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I remember getting that promise about a loved one. It was 2003, a predicament that someone very close to me was in. And I remember receiving that message that they would be made well. Do not fear, only believe. And she shall be made whole. That's how Luke records it. She shall be made whole. And it was hard. It was hard to hold on. It was hard to pray. It was hard to believe when everything around seemed to be saying the opposite. But eventually, through depending upon Jesus, the tide was turned and the circumstances were changed and have been ever since. I don't know what your problem is this morning, but you need to see Jesus with the eyes of your heart. You need to have an encounter. Even if your mind is so scrambled you cannot think straight, you need to draw close to his presence, be with him and abide with him until he touches you. You need to learn about Jesus. Feed yourself on the Word of God. Let it give you even health to your very body as you feed upon it, mind, soul, and spirit. And you need to believe on Jesus. George Mueller was a great man of faith. You know how he fed hundreds of thousands of orphans by faith and prayer. But you know, there's a man George Mueller prayed for all his life who didn't get saved. Maybe you have loved ones and they're the burden, they're the problem, and you're asking God to save them and they haven't come to the Lord yet, or they've wandered away from him and you're wanting them restored. And Mueller said this, I've been praying 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He is not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? I am praying. The day came when Mueller's friend did receive the Lord Jesus, but it didn't come until Mueller's coffin was lowered into the ground, and yet it came. For beside the grave that day, a man prayed. A man who had been prayed for 63 years and 8 months, he prayed at the side of Mueller's grave and was converted. Mueller believed on the Lord. He didn't see the answer to his prayer, but it came nevertheless. How can it be otherwise? He said, I am praying. Let us pray. You ask the Lord to speak to you. I wonder, has he? I believe the Lord is here now by the Holy Spirit. And it's a great opportunity for you to open your heart to him. That those for whom your word has been given will receive it. And will not just receive the word, but receive a releasing of the power of Christ in the problems of their life. For Christ's glory alone we pray. Amen.